Going to be looking at Matthew 5, verse 8. We continue our study of, Jesus' Beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. But for our scripture reading, please turn first of all to Mark chapter 7. I'll read verses 1 through 23. And then since we already sang all the Beatitudes, I'll just then read verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. But first, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 23. This is the Word of God. Let us give our undivided attention to it. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Turn now to the sermon text for this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 8, says to his disciples, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would grant us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Grant us open and receptive hearts. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to understand, to apprehend what Jesus is saying here, and to work it out in our lives as you have called us and equipped us to do in union with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. First, a reminder that in the Beatitudes, our Lord gives us a unified portrait of those blessed souls whose great privilege it is to possess the kingdom of heaven. A unified portrait. As I said already in a previous sermon, this is not a list of eight separate spiritual qualities from which one might choose one or more as a personal goal in the hope of gaining the blessing assigned to it. No, every Christian ought to identify with every quality commended here, all eight of them. But I suppose that if it was our Lord's intention to give us a list to pick from or to choose from, it wasn't his intention, of course, but if it was, hypothetically, who wouldn't choose verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've heard many Christians over the years refer to this as their favorite beatitude. And why not? It's for good reason. This is one of the greatest utterances in all the Bible. How can we ever hope to exhaust the significance of this statement in a single sermon? We certainly can. But what precious words we have here. Precious. Jesus is saying to his followers that they are already pure in heart, and that one day, as such, they will see God. Wow. That for sure is the Lord's greatest promise to us, that we will be able to gaze upon God, the most beautiful, awe-inspiring, worthy, holy, loving being that ever was, is, or will be. Indeed, that is the greatest glory of heaven, the highest joy and satisfaction imaginable, namely our ability to enjoy direct, face-to-face communion with God in light and glory. That is the ultimate blessedness of the human soul, the beatific vision. We cannot comprehend all that this promise really involves. We can scarcely contemplate the wonder of that day when we can look beyond the veil and gaze directly upon the purity of God's splendor and majesty. But the glory of Christ should make us long for it. Long for it with the deepest longings of our souls, and pursue the purity of heart that leads to this vision. A true disciple of Christ will be characterized by purity of heart. Such, he says, are blessed. Such, he says, shall see God. Wow. That is the sixth beatitude. Here Jesus sets the vision of God in clear correlative relation to purity of heart. In other words, beloved, the way to this vision is the way of purity. Purity of heart is the way to the beatific vision. Well, what is purity of heart? And how is it affected? Let's deal with that for just a moment. First of all, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The first term we want to consider in that phrase is the word heart. That's the first word that appears in the Greek. The word cardia in the Greek. In our English-speaking culture, we use this word heart to describe either the physical organ of the body that pumps blood, the literal sense, or figuratively to describe the seat of our emotions, our feelings. In the biblical sense, however, the heart is the true and real self, the psyche at its deepest level, the center of one's being. Thought and will, as well as emotion, not just emotion. For Jesus' listeners, then, the heart was the center of the rational, emotional, and volitional elements of the human personality. Proverbs 4, verse 23 pulls this all together. And that verse says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life." In other words, whatever the heart is, it is the source of the springs of life, the issues of thinking and feeling and willing and acting all spawn out of this heart. It is the point at which everything is generated. It is the fountain of all conscious and unconscious existence. In short, the heart is the very center of our personal being. Including mind, will, and emotions, it is the total man. As the heart of a man is, so is he. In other words, that is heart. Jesus is concerned in his teaching, first and foremost, with the heart. The second term in that phrase, pure of heart, is the word pure. Katharos. In the Greek. It is a word from which we derive our English word catharsis, which psychologists use to mean emotional cleansing or release. It's also the word from which we derive our English word cathartic, which doctors, medical professionals use to mean an agent used to cleanse a wound or an infected area in order to make it pure. Sterilized. It was used in Jesus' time of cleaning clothes or other objects. It was also used of purging an army of malcontents and cowards, getting rid of the bad apples, if you will. This word can also mean, in the Greek, it can also mean something like unmixed or unalloyed, even undivided. In other words, to be katharos means you have no added mixture of any foreign element or elements. So we speak, for instance, of pure gold. That is, gold that is purified of all substances that are not gold, but are dross and dirt. Therefore, to be pure in heart, what does that mean? It means to be pure throughout. To be clean and unalloyed at the very center and core of our personal being. That is to say, the pure in heart are those who devote themselves single-mindedly to God and His service, who aim exclusively to please their master by doing his will, and that with all of their being. They are uncompromisingly dedicated to him. They are inwardly pure. They are outwardly pure. Their observable behavior is in harmony with their inner disposition. They love God from an unalloyed heart. Their heart is not divided by conflicting concerns or loyalties or driven by mixed motives. Their heart belongs entirely to the Lord. Their profession of Him is sincere. Their meat and drink is to do His will. They live with integrity. They are honest in all their dealings. They are not satisfied with a mere external show of religion or morality. They are not hypocrites who pretend to be something that they know they are not internally. They are not hypocrites They're the opposite. As we learned from our Psalter reading this morning, Psalm 24 referred to the pure in heart. And from the context, we get some sense of what that means. A person with a pure heart is one who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. It goes on to say, the pure in heart are those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Their whole life, public and private, is transparent before God and man, writes John Stott. He said, the very heart, their very heart, including their thoughts and motives, is pure, unmixed with anything devious, ulterior, or base. Duplicity, double-mindedness, and deceit are abhorrent to them, to the pure in heart. Posturing, pretense, play-acting are abhorrent to them. And the charge of hypocrisy simply won't stick to them. Thus, purity of heart, as one commentator put it, is a sincere, authentic disposition that moves a disciple to pursue righteousness and compels him to live obediently. And so between the God who is pure and the one who is pure in heart, an affinity exists. An in-tuneness exists. The consummation and perfection of which is realized only in heaven, of course. But as this beatitude indicates, as this beatitude clearly teaches, it begins in this life. It begins now, when my heart is in tune with the heart of God, and when my character and conduct are a living proof that a dramatic, radical reversal and transformation is already occurring. It's not yet complete. I'm far from perfect. Every Christian knows that they are far from perfect, but I am not the man I used to be. Rather, at the core of my being, a change has occurred. A change, though it is a struggle, in the process, it will happen. It will happen. Jesus is saying, his people are pure in heart. Well, next question then is, how is purity of heart effected? This is very important. In other words, how can our hearts be made pure? Well, first of all, know that you are incapable of creating it yourself. That's the first step. Say, I can't do it. Proverbs 20, verse 9, interesting verse, came across this week in my readings. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, or asks, who can say, I have made my heart pure? Who can say that? Who can say, I am clean from my sin? See, no one can honestly say that. Because by nature, the heart of fallen man is totally depraved and corrupt. One Puritan said, the heart and sin are like two lovers who cannot endure to be parted. The first mention of the heart as the center of man's being appears all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 8, verse 21 adds that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. The heart of fallen man is corrupt due to his inherent depravity. In other words, we are all impure in heart, none excepted. The words of Jeremiah also come to mind, or should come to mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Likewise, Job chapter 14, verse 4, he hinted at man's inability to cleanse his own heart when he asked the question. He said, Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. That's what he says. There's not one. But beloved, what could never be ours by nature becomes ours through grace. God has always been very clear about this. The sinner must turn to him and seek purification of heart from him. Although God's people are urged to circumcise their hearts, you know what Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says? I was going to have you turn there, but just make a note of it. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 implies that only God can circumcise the heart. Here it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your offspring. And you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. Great verse. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart that you might love him with all your hearts. It's also interesting in Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm, David prayed to God about his heart. He said, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart. But that verb create, it's a verb that consistently refers to an act of divine creation ex nihilo. So David's prayer implies that nothing good resided in him, and that if he were to have a pure heart, God would have to create it. God would have to create it in him. And so through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised to his people, Jeremiah 24, says, God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And when we come to the New Testament, moving from the old to the new, isn't it obvious that Jesus reflects these same convictions about man's depravity and about the impurity of the sinner's heart? And he taught, for instance, that lust arose from an impure heart. He went on to describe the sinner's heart as the source of his evil words. He warned, and in the passage I read this morning, the scripture reading, he warned that though the Jews honored God with their lips, their hearts were far from him. Indeed, he taught that the heart is the source of all sin and defilement. He said, for from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, so on. All those things that are listed, all these evil things come from within, out of the heart, and they defile a person. See, Jesus understood human nature. Jesus understood the plight of man, and he knew full well that if a man's or woman's heart was pure, if anyone's heart was pure, it was only because God himself had purified or cleansed it. That it was the result of salvation, not a qualification for salvation. That it was a gift of God, not a work of man. The pure heart. Coming back to this beatitude then, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus' description of his disciples as the pure in heart demonstrates that the new covenant, God's promise, was being fulfilled through his own ministry. As it is written in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Lord said, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Surely the words of Jesus' beatitude have their background in this wonderful word of prophecy from Ezekiel. The new covenant promised not only the forgiveness of sin, but also an inner transformation, a new heart. And the new heart is linked with the indwelling Spirit who would move God's people to follow His statutes and carefully obey His ordinances. That new heart, beloved, is the circumcised heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and it is a result of the gospel. It is the reality of the new covenant. The heart made pure by the new birth. The heart made clean by the precious blood of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And it is those whose hearts have been made pure in Christ, made pure by His Spirit, and it is only they who will see God, Jesus says. And those kinds of people will manifest purity of life and purity of motive. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose hearts are purified by faith in Christ and who are uncompromisingly dedicated to Christ. And let nothing stand in the way of their vision of Christ. How truly blessed we are in Christ. God has made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And although we, as we behold His glory even now with unveiled face, although we are being transformed into His likeness and do in some measure reflect the Lord's glory, it is only a pale foreshadowing of what will be ours, beloved, when we see God. The blessings of the kingdom are eschatological, largely future in their fulfillment, in other words. Though there are wonderful promises and down payments here in this world, now we get but a taste. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we know in part. Now we see Him with the eyes of faith. But what this means is most encouraging and motivating, because it means that we are already on the way to the vision of God. We are already on the way to that day when we shall know fully, just as we have been fully known. We are already on the way to that day when we shall see Him face to face. There's no greater promise than that in all of Scripture. This is the essence of our blessedness, to behold the face of God in light and glory. Do you wish to see God? I do, but do you? Do you wish to see Him in His holy splendor and bask in His eternal glory forever and enjoy the unspeakable bliss of beholding Him as He is in glory? Then turn to Jesus, who alone can make you fit for heaven. He is the pure in heart, par excellence. And in order to see Him, you must be made like Him. You must be made holy even as He is holy. St. Augustine, from the quote on the back of the bulletin, the quote of the week, St. Augustine once said, "There are many who want to go to heaven, but they will not take the holy way which alone leads there. Oh, may that not be true of any one of us. May we take that holy way. Let us strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. United to Christ by faith, let us pursue that purity of heart that leads us to this beatific vision. To that end, our God is committed. Thanks be to Him. He has already set us apart. In Christ, we have already been given clean hands and a pure heart. Even now, He is at work in us and preparing us for that day when we shall stand in His holy place and see His face forever. Remember what John said in 1 John 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this: if you would see God when you die, you must be a purified people while you live. If you would see God when you die, you must be a purified people while you live. But Jesus said it even better, didn't He? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the new heart, the pure heart that we've been given in Christ, this wonderful gift, this new identity, this new nature. It's part of Your new creation in keeping with the promises of the new covenant. We pray, O Lord, that we would be moved by the vision of God to pursue that purity, to strive for that holiness without which no one will see God. Keep us longing for that day from the depths of our souls to be heavenly minded. Pray that You would make us more like Christ as we see Him with the eye of faith, as we gaze upon Him with unveiled face. May we be transformed from glory to glory until that day when we are made perfectly pure. With that hope in us, we pray that we would purify ourselves and live in conformity to Christ, with single-minded, single-hearted, uncompromising devotion. Enable us to do that by Your grace and the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.